let's pray and let's dive in. Daddy, we come to you this morning, and God, after all, we do thank you, God, that no matter what we go through, that you are constant, that you are always by our side, that you always have our back, and God, that you are there to listen to us when we cry out to you. God, not only do you hear us, but God, you answer us, God, that you are a God who leans into our worlds, and for that we are grateful. God, we saw that you leaned into our world real heavy last week by sending your Son, God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God among us, and that he gave his life as a perfect sacrifice on the cross to pay for our sin debt, a debt that we could not pay. Lord, we thank you in advance for that. And as we continue to unpack, and that's the beautiful thing, God, is that you meet us where we are, just like you met the disciples, Jesus, where they were last week as we began to look at what it meant to be an overcomer. And because Jesus overcame, we can overcome. And that you meet us where we're at. And God, I pray that you would do that for each person here this morning, that you would meet them where they are. And God, by doing so, that as they continue to either begin a relationship with you this morning, or God, as they continue along the path of their relationship with you, that God, it's a lifelong thing, that it's a journey, and that day by day, moment by moment, as we seek you out, that God, you reveal yourself to us, and we know you more fully and become more like you. And so God, I pray that as we look again into the future, that God, you would encourage us this morning. God, that you would help us to live like we know that we are rich. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Julie, you'll have to click along with me through the whole thing. My kids were in here this week, and they liked the little clicker with the laser pointer, and they've hid it from me, so to speak. But anyways, as we wrap up, we're going to wrap up over the next couple weeks this series that we've been in, The King's Return. And I hope it's been beneficial. I hope it's been, look at that. You're awesome. I take back every mean thing I've ever said about you. And so, but as we wrap up, we're going to be looking at the last couple of chapters in Revelation over the next couple of weeks and finish up our journey together. I hope it's not only been informative, but I hope that it's been life-changing. And through it all, that we can have confidence that God is a God who keeps his promise. And as we look back at his track record, he's batting 1,000. And so as we look ahead to what he says will happen, what he says he's going to do, we can move ahead in confidence knowing that, and that we can look ahead this morning at our inheritance that we have for us, an eternal inheritance, and realize that because of that, we can live like we know we are rich, and that when life falls apart, we can keep it together through him who gives us life. And so I wanted to start this morning with a little game, Would You Rather? And so we're going to go through some, we're going to pretend like somebody that's not close to you has gone on to the other side to make it real happy. They're in heaven, and so but they've left you some of their possessions. So I want to play a little game this morning to get us started. And the game's called Would You Rather? And so I'm going to give you two choices, and after the two choices, I want to see what you would rather inherit, okay? And so the first one, I've got two classic cars. The first one being the 1966 Shelby 427 Cobra, okay? Would you rather inherit that, or would you rather inherit, David, you may have broke it then, I'm just kidding. All right, would you rather inherit the 1969 Boss 429 Mustang? And so which one would you rather inherit, the Cobra or the Mustang? All right. Boss, okay. How many's like, man, that's not even for me, okay? All right, what about this? Would you rather inherit your own private island? Yeah. Or would you rather inherit a mountain house with everything that you can imagine? Island? Yeah. I'm just curious. Let's do this by hand because I'm having a hard time. I'd like to see everybody. Okay, the beach house, the island, the private island. Oh, wow. All right, mountain house. All right. I don't know. I think I've seen hands go up twice. I'm just saying. Both, okay? All right. What about this one? 40 acres of scrap metal or an 1893 never-been-worn pair of Levi jeans? All right. Scrap metal, raise your hand. Pair of jeans, raise your hand. I'm thinking jeans, too, because, you know, that's just a whole lot less to mess with than the metal. You know what I'm saying? Well, these are actual, like, inheritances, and so they actually have a cash value. So the blue jeans were offered. Somebody offered them. I think Levi actually offered the guy $50,000. He turned it down. But the scrap metal, they sold it all off for $175,000. So scrap metal, y'all got a better deal out of that. All right, last one. A penny or $100,000? All right. How many? The penny? All right. $100,000? See, those of y'all that said the penny, you noticed a little something, I believe. Yeah. It's an aluminum penny. Yeah. And so at auction, they expect that thing to go anywhere between $250,000 and $2 million. And y'all, $100,000 people, you just sit with your $100,000. All right? Yeah. So, but while there are some things that I'd rather inherit over other things, the worst part about maybe having an inheritance is not knowing that you have an inheritance that's been given to you. And so in 2000, this guy, Tomas Martinez, was a homeless guy living on the streets of Bolivia, and his ex-wife passed away, and so leaving him a $6 million inheritance. And so the cops begin to seek out this Tomas Martinez, and when Tomas saw the cops coming, he took off running because he's afraid they were going to arrest him for his drug and alcohol habits. And so in 2000, the Bolivian newspapers were talking about this new millionaire who, by paradox, did not know that he was a millionaire. And so as best as I could tell from the story and the articles and everything that kind of followed with it is he never knew that he was a millionaire. And so the worst thing about that is that this morning, as we talk about our eternal inheritance, is going through life spiritually poor. And my hope this morning is as we discover our inheritance, that we realize that we are very wealthy and that we can live life knowing that we are rich and knowing that our Father owns it all. And so Revelation begins to finish out by telling us our inheritance. And I want us to not be ignorant of that inheritance this morning so that it can change the way that we live, because Tomas, not knowing about his inheritance, is either still living on the streets of Bolivia or he died a homeless beggar. And so I don't want us to go through life spiritually homeless, okay? And so let's dive in this morning and take a look at what John tells us is our inheritance, beginning in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. John writes, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared." And so this is taking place. We know as we look at the word "then," it's the same word that's been used in the previous chapters to tell us what comes next chronologically. And so this is after the great white throne judgment, after all unbelievers of all time have been cast into the lake of fire. This is when, after Satan has been cast into the lake of fire, this is where after the demons have been eternally cast into the lake of fire, that there is nothing, there's nothing evil now left, okay? Nobody that has confessed Jesus as Savior, from here on out, we see believers here in eternity, while the unbelievers and Satan and his demons are eternity in hell. And it says, "For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared," and the idea there is that it has been gone, that it has, that God has destroyed it, that the very elements of the heaven and earth, meaning this earth and then heaven, not being eternal heaven, or not being heaven where our loved ones have gone on, that have passed away, and not where God dwells, but heaven as in the Jews looked at heaven, they had three different heavens, one being the sky, one being space, and then one being the dwelling place of God and those of and his children after we pass. And so this is the outer space part and the earth part. All that has passed away. The very elements of that have been dissolved, and God has started new. It is a new creation, so to speak. And so as we begin to look in verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." And so this is the new Jerusalem. This is going to be the capital of that new earth of eternity, so to speak. It's called new not because it doesn't exist at the moment. This city, this Jerusalem, exists in heaven now. But it is called the new Jerusalem because it is not the Jerusalem that we know now or in times past. It's not the Jerusalem of the millennial kingdom. But this is a new Jerusalem, meaning it has not had its, the only place of origin that it's been is in heaven. It has not come to earth or a earth, so to speak, in this situation. And so it's new in that sense. It says it was coming down from heaven, from God, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, that beautifully dressed that comes from the idea of cosmetics. And so just like a bride on her wedding day has put on the dress, has spent hours on her hair and her makeup, making sure everything is perfect, this is the city of God is coming down to earth as a bride prepared for her husband. The other reason the city is called a bride is because of its inhabitants, because of its citizens. As believers, we are called the bride of Christ. And at this point in time, it not only includes us as the church age believers, but this also extends to now the bride of Christ is not only believers in the church age, but Old Testament saints, tribulation believers. It's everyone who has put their trust in God faithfully for the forgiveness of sins. And so we see that take place. And so the bride coming down, dressed for her husband, being Christ. And so the first thing that we receive as our eternal inheritance is a new home. It's a new place to live. And so that place is heaven on a new earth. And so we begin to see that unfold. This week we were reading, it just kind of happened to fall on one of the good nights kind of our devotionals. Like I've told y'all before, when you have your family devotions or your family worship times, sometimes heaven's just going to open up and you feel the presence of God everywhere. Other times you feel like, man, Satan's possessed one of your kids, you know what I'm saying? And so it was kind of the middle ground, I guess, this week on one of our nights, and or the one night with the girls, and so we were reading it. It just so happened to be Revelation 21:4. It was talking about heaven, and so we were talking about heaven, and I had mentioned that heaven was made of gold, Zoe wanted to know, how would God make their room? What would their room look like? And I said, it'd be gold. Zoe smiled and said, I like gold. And then we went Friday or sometime this week to see my parents, and Mama said, Zoe, come in, and she sat down in the little rocker in there, and she said, out of nowhere, she said, I just can't wait to get to heaven. That girl is high maintenance, and I went on to tell her about some other, that the walls were like diamond and different things like that, and she's like, oh, you know, I feel sorry for the guy. I just feel sorry for the guy. We get a new place to live, and we'll dive into a little bit more of what that new place looks like next week, but we have an inheritance, a heavenly home awaiting us for eternity. And so John goes on to say, but that's not all. In verse 3, he says, I heard a loud shout from the throne. We know that this is not God speaking because he speaks later in verse 5, so it's maybe an angel giving this announcement. But he says, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. This is probably the greatest thing about heaven that we get to inherit, and that is all of God. We get to receive all of God in heaven. There is no sin that will be hindering our relationship with him. See, we have a relationship with him now. He dwells within us, but our sin nature prevents us from fully experiencing what that will be like. And in heaven, we get all of God. And by byproduct, he gets all of us, because there's nothing in our life that we would that would come between us and him. We get all that he is in all of his fullness. And so because of that, we get to worship him in his presence. We'll get to serve him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart because they will see God. We will get to see him. And according to Luke chapter 12, this was interesting, that in heaven, Jesus will serve us. It blows my mind. So as part of our inheritance, we get an unhindered and unfiltered relationship with God to be in his presence, to begin to soak in him for all that he truly is. It goes on to verse 4, it says this. It says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And I thought, we get to inherit complete peace. Last week we began to look, and as Jesus was again on the night that he's going to be betrayed, and he looked after the Lord's Supper, maybe the wee hours of Friday morning, but last week in John 16, he was telling his disciples that I'm going to go away again, that he was telling about the death and crucifixion, the resurrection, what he would have to go through, and everything. And he goes and he looks at him there in the last few verses there, and he says, listen, he says, this is a promise, and this is one of those things, like if you could rip things out of the Bible, different things like that, this is probably one of those things that we would want to ignore. But he said, on this earth, during this life, you will have trials, you will have tribulations, you will have events and circumstances and emotions that will be painful, that will bring you trouble, that will be crisis, there will be threatening times. There will be those times in life that you will feel like your feet have just been yanked out from underneath you, and there's nothing to keep you from, you know, keeping the fall. It feels like you're always just down. And yet he says, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And earlier in another conversation, he says, I am leaving you with peace. He says, a peace that the world can't give. It's only something I can give. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. And that word peace being not the absence of trouble or trials or devastating circumstances. But the peace there that Jesus was talking about is a sense of wholeness. And no matter what we're going through, that we know that Christ is with us and he's got us. But here in heaven, we have complete peace. We have the absence of those things that rock our world. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. There's no more pain. The thing that causes anything, any circumstance that causes those things will no longer exist. And not only will we have peace in the fact that there is no such thing that causes any rocking of the boat, but we also have peace in complete wholeness. We will no longer have to deal with our sin nature. We will no longer have to deal with our imperfections, but that we will be at peace with God forever in a peaceful new home. And I do want to take a moment. What does it mean that he will wipe every tear from their eyes? And in the past, I've heard that people here in heaven will be crying over their sin and that kind of thing. But remember, we've already been with him for a long time. We've been raptured. We've stood before the Bema seat or the reward seat of Christ. We've been given to Jesus Christ at the marriage of the Lamb. We've enjoyed the marriage supper of the Lamb that extended through the millennial kingdom. Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so what this verse is not talking about is it's not talking about that we as believers are in heaven bawling our eyes out because of how unworthy we are to be there because of our sinfulness, because that's been taken care of. We've already celebrated. We've already been rewarded. We are the bride of Christ. So it's not that. So what about this? What about, are we crying because this is taking place after the great white throne tribulation? Are we crying now and weeping for those that we knew or didn't know that are spending eternity in hell? And as I look through the scriptures, I don't think it's that either. If you go back into Revelation, I believe it's chapter 6, you begin to see the martyrs, those who have been beheaded and killed during the tribulation for their faith in Christ, and they're perfected, they're in heaven, they're sinless. And they ask God, when are you going to take vengeance out on those who are persecuting your people? And if they're in heaven, and because they're in heaven, they're pure and they're holy and they're sinless, they cannot be making a sinful motive or a sinful question or a sinful pledge, so to speak. The time of grace at that point is over. We're in the time of grace now. But there's coming a time of judgment. And the best picture I can give us is that in Genesis, where Noah builds the ark. And there's those 120 years of grace, of a chance to repent, to have a changing of mind on God and the people's sins at that time. And yet, there comes a time when the door of the ark is shut, and then judgment falls. And so I don't even think it means that. I think we're so caught up in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that now he is about to bring justice upon, that he's about to reign eternally with justice and peace and goodness, that I don't even think it has to do with that. I think what it just simply is stating is that this, is that everything that would cause us any pain, any sickness, any sorrow, any death is gone forever. And because of that, there's nothing that we could cry about. That we will have complete peace. That all things are made new. Everything that has characterized the earth since Genesis 3 is gone. Verses 5 and 6, he says, this is the fourth thing that we will inherit as children of God. This is and the one sitting on the throne says, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. He is a God who cannot lie, who does what he says he will do, that nothing or no one or nothing can stop him from doing what he has set out to do. He said, and he also said this, it is finished, and I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning to the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. We will have complete satisfaction. Go back to Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. And he looks at the woman, he says, listen, he says, anyone that drinks from the water from this well will become thirsty again. But I tell you, anybody who drinks from the living water, he's talking about him, anyone who believes in him, their spiritual thirst will be satisfied. And again, because of our sinful nature here on earth, sometimes we begin to crave for things outside of Christ. But in heaven, in a sinless and perfect environment, our deepest need will be fulfilled because the living water will be in our midst. He will be in our presence for all of eternity. And so that song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction, I was going to try to sing it for you, not going to do it, no longer exists. It will no longer hold meaning because we will be completely satisfied because we are in the presence of the one who completely satisfies. This is our inheritance awaiting for us as people of God, as children of God. And it's an important thing to note that when you inherit something from someone, it has to be in a will, and your name has to be on that will. And so John goes on to say in verse 7, this is who this inheritance is for. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, John goes on to write, he says, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. In other words, whoever is an overcomer, all right, some translation puts, and so whoever's an overcomer, whoever is victorious, these are the blessings. This is the inheritance that I will, and he goes on to say like that, the previous ones, and he reiterates that first one, or that second one that we talked about, that we will have all of God. And he says, I will be their God, and they will be my children. That the creator of the universe, the sovereign, the most supreme, the one that has control from beginning to end, we will be in his presence, and not only will we be in his presence, but we are his children. He is our Abba Father. He is our daddy for all of eternity. And just like a good daddy, he's going to protect us and provide for us and everything that we could ever imagine or long for, we have there in him for eternity. Now, what is an overcomer? Who is victorious? John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5 tells us who is victorious, who is an overcomer. This is how you begin to be adopted into the family. This is how you are adopted into the family of God. And as a byproduct, your name be on this inheritance. In 1 John 5, 4 through 5, the same guy that wrote the book of Revelation says this, for every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And we who can win this battle against the world, only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this is how you get to participate and enjoy the benefits of this inheritance here in Revelation 21. An eternity in heaven, a new home, the unhindered relationship with God, an unfiltered relationship with God, complete peace and complete satisfaction for all of eternity. It's by beginning now, by simply believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you are a sinful human being and that your sin separates you from a holy or sinless perfect God, and that there is nothing that you can do, works, no sincere belief. It doesn't matter if you sincerely believe the wrong thing, it's still wrong. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but it's simply by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God who can take away the lamb of your sin. And he offered himself almost 2,000 years ago. We celebrated it last week on the cross. He died on the cross. He shed his blood so that you could have the forgiveness of sin. And to prove that, God rose him from the dead and saying, this is it. This is the way to be made right with me. Jesus truly is my son. He truly is the Messiah, the Christ that all of the Old Testament talked about. He is the one, and he is the only way to be made right with me. And his death was sufficient. It was enough. It paid completely your sin debt. And all you have to do is believe in that. Put your trust in that and that alone for the forgiveness of sins and be made right with me. And by doing so, the Bible says that we are adopted into the family of God. And by being adopted into the family of God, we become heirs with Christ. And so by becoming heirs with Christ, we have everything that Revelation 21 talks about for eternity. And so this morning, get your name put on that wheel. Because here's the thing, if your name's not on the wheel. Here's what it looks like in Revelation 21:8. It says, but cowards. And the idea there is when Jesus talked about the parables of the four soils, that this would be the soil that produced quickly, but because the roots were shallow, the sun scorched them and they withered away. These are the people that fall away from faith. That's not a genuine salvation. Unbelievers, those who just reject straight out that Jesus is the Son of God. The corrupt, the murderers, the word there is like an intentional murder or an intentional homicide, not an accidental death. The immoral, those who practice witchcraft or practice occult practices, idol worshipers, anybody that puts anything before God, that allows their money, their time to be spent on and their purpose fulfilled in outside of God. And all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this is the second death. Now, as we look at that list of sins, you could place any other sin in there that you could think of. But I want you to notice, though, that just simply unbelieving or not believing in Jesus as the Son of God is enough. That's enough to send you straight to hell. Everything else can be forgiven. But the moment you take your last breath, if you have rejected Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the great white throne judgment at the end of time, and then after that, eternity in hell separated from God. A place of torment, of consciousness, of physical pain, complete separation from God for all of eternity. And that's a steep contrast between the inheritance that you could have by simply putting your trust in Jesus and Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and giving your life to Him and becoming a follower of His. So that's my first plea this morning. The second thing is that for those who are already adopted into the family of God, those who are already heirs and just waiting on this inheritance to be fulfilled, here's what I want you to realize, that as we looked at a new home, a future home, as we looked at an unhindered relationship with God, we have a relationship with God now, that He promises to do life with us now, and it stretches on into eternity. While our sin nature prevents us from experiencing that to the fullest, we can still experience Him now. And because we can experience Him now, we can have peace in situations that seem to rock our world. And we can have that satisfaction as we seek for Him and Him alone, and we crave Him and not the things of this world. But knowing that one day, and the picture I could think of was this, is that you took one of them little paper cups that we have in the nursery, like just a little small Dixie cup, you take like a full 5-gallon Gatorade cooler. And if that cup represented our lives now, and because of our sinful nature, it was maybe, you know, half full, maybe 3/4 full in different places in peace and satisfaction in our relationship with God. I got to thinking, though, in heaven, God's just going to take that cup, and maybe it's a little bit bigger since we have glorified bodies, but it don't matter because He's still going to be bigger than we are. And the only thing I could figure is, and at least in heaven, is that God's going to just douse us with all that He is. That there is nothing that would hinder our relationship with Him and us knowing Him and us being in His presence. But that our senses would just be flooded with Him and knowing Him. But the thing about it is since we possess some of that inheritance now, we won't understand it and recognize it fully or experience it fully till the other side of eternity. But because we have some of that, because of that future full inheritance, because we have that partial inheritance now, though hindered by our sin nature, we can be more like D.L. Moody when tough times come. And in 1871, after the Chicago fire, D.L. Moody goes back to his house to kind of survey the damage. And a friend heard that he was coming by, and so he comes up to D.L. Moody, and he says, I heard that you lost everything. To which D.L. Moody replied, You heard wrong. I have a good deal more than I lost, he said. And so the friend, a little confused, now a little bit curious, he looked at D.L. Moody and said, well, I never knew you were rich. And the story accounts that D.L. Moody opened up his Bible and he read Revelation 21:7. That for all those who are victorious, for all those who overcome, these are the blessings. And because in the midst of that situation because he could keep a clear thought and a clear process, knowing that his citizenship was not here but in heaven, and that the inheritance that awaits in heaven is for eternity, that anything that we go through on this earth is temporary. He could look at the pile of ashes and rubble and look at his friend and say, "Nah, got a whole lot more. I'm rich beyond measure." And simply put, D.L. Moody could have simply said, "I'm going to live like I know I'm rich. And no matter what happens, I stand secure in my relationship with God and the complete inheritance that awaits me as his child." Let's pray. Daddy, as we close out this morning, got to pray for those in this room that whose name may not be on that inheritance just yet. But God, because you love them, you have drawn them to this place this morning, and you have drawn them to yourself. And God, you have shown them that they have that awareness now, God, that they are a sinner separated from you, and that they have yet to say, "I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that sin separates me from God, but I also believe that Jesus took my place on the cross. He lived a life that I can't live, and he died a death that I should have died. And that because of that, his death, his sacrifice, pays for my sin and makes me right with you." And so, God, I pray that this morning might be the morning that they decide to put their faith in you, to put their trust in your son Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, to be made right with you, to have a relationship with you now that extends through eternity. God, I pray that they would make that decision this morning. And then, God, I pray for the rest of us that, God, you would help give us that perspective, knowing that we have a heavenly, eternal inheritance that Peter says will not decay, it's incorruptible, that God is guarded safe in heaven, and it awaits us. And so that when those temporary things do come, we can look ahead in faith and with boldness and continue living for you and seeking you and living in faith, knowing that you have whatever we're going through in your hands because we are your children. And so, God, I pray that we'd find that peace, that comfort, and that boldness to continue to live knowing that we are rich. Help us to live like we are rich. And then, God, I pray for those people in this room that, God, they do not run away this morning from your calling, God, so that they're not spiritually broke, but, God, that they can be spiritually whole and rich. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All benefits. And then finally, for the rest of us, may we just need